Well, I invite you, if you have your Bible app with you, to pull that out at this time and join me in John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15. We've been making our way through this gospel, exploring all that it depicts of the events of Jesus' life, but more than that, especially in the Gospel of John, the teachings of Jesus in the final days of his earthly ministry. Among those teachings are the essential thoughts that he shares today. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I will begin reading now in verse 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for our opportunity to be together in worship today. Thank you for this special weekend in our country where we celebrate as well freedoms that allow us to learn and to worship freely. We are so thankful for the sacrifices so many have made that help to ensure that possibility. We're thankful to be in this space today and we acknowledge your presence here with us. We're thankful that you invite us into your presence. And even as we consider that, today help us as we consider what it means to abide in you as you have invited us to as well. And so in these next few minutes, as we gaze into the words of Scripture, give each of us eyes to see just what you want us to see. Give us hearts that are soft and ready to receive whatever you choose to reveal. And give us conviction that's strong so we can apply what we see and understand to the way we live every day. I pray all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk this morning about life in Christ, otherwise known as abiding, remaining, dwelling, or living deeply. This kind of life in Christ, it's not just for the serious Christians out there. It's not just for advanced believers. It's not just for mystics, pastors, and theologians. Life in Christ is for all believers, for you, for me, because this is Christianity. It's actually the only kind of Christianity Jesus ever described. Now, Paul used the phrase in Christ 164 times in his writings. And let me tell you something. When you hear someone repeating himself that often, you know that what they are sharing is something essential. And this idea of living a life in Christ is essential to our faith. So what does life in Christ look like? Practically speaking, we get up in Christ. We commute in Christ. We work in Christ. We eat in Christ. We relate in Christ. We do all of life in Christ. This is the relationship that encompasses all other relationships and all the events of our lives, no matter where we choose to go. And yet sometimes, living in Christ, the way that the Apostle Paul described, is challenging for us. And I think one of the reasons it is because of something I'll call the intellectual trap. When it comes to our faith in Christ, at times we are stuck in an intellectual trap. We say, I want just the facts, none of the emotional mumbo jumbo that comes along with some people's idea of faith. We've got the intellectual assent part down, don't we? Yet the problem is we've missed out on experiential faith. We become so afraid, some of us, of sensationalism that we've all but eliminated feeling from our experience of faith and our following after Jesus. I want you to look at the diagram that's up on the screen. Has anyone ever seen that diagram before? This was a diagram that was shown to me when I was a very young Christian trying to help me avoid the pitfalls that can come along the way when you're learning how to follow after Jesus in the first place. And so if you look at the diagram, you can see that fact is at the head of that train. And that's to symbolize the fact of who Jesus is, the fact of what Jesus did, the fact of what Jesus taught, the fact of his life, his death, and his resurrection. That is what leads the way when it comes to biblical Christianity and a following after Jesus. And then that second car, that car of faith, well, we hitch our faith to the reality of those facts, to the idea of who Jesus was and what he had accomplished. And then the leaders who were walking me through this diagram when I was a young Christian said, well, you can see that feeling comes at the end, but take note it's at the very end. It has no business leading you anywhere. It has no business influencing your faith. Keep the facts where they belong. Keep the faith where it belongs. Hitch to those facts and maybe do some emotions if they come your way. The hard part with this, with the disregard of emotion altogether, is that some of us have dropped the caboose altogether. And what we have left is a faith that resides in our head and misses the experiential. Some Christians have become so experience-starved as a result that they've begun to blend other religions into their Christian faith just so their Christian faith can feel alive. But we don't need to look anywhere else. We don't need to look outside of our own faith. That feeling and passion comes to us through life in Christ. And what the Apostle Paul calls life in Christ, Jesus calls abiding in him. And so Jesus presents to us a vision of life in Christ in these short verses. He begins in verses 1-3 with the introduction of the vine and the branches. It's a vineyard metaphor. We have a gardener or pruner who is God the Father. We have a vine who represents Jesus and branches which represent you and me. And we're told at the outset that the Father is busy pruning in his vineyard. I know we have a few pruners in here. I'm looking at Bridget, and I know there are some other people around here who know not just the skill of pruning, but the art of pruning. It is a discipline to learn how to do pruning well. You need to know when to cut. You need to know where to cut. You need to know how to cut. And you need to know when to cut again. And pruning is a necessary step to the health of that particular plant. First of all, you cut off dead wood that harbors disease and decay. And so the cutting, even though it appears painful, is actually protecting the life of that plant. Secondly, there's trimming and cleaning that comes along with it. There are long, rambling branches that need to be cut off because they're wasting the energy and the health of the plant in trying to sustain them. And so I don't know if you had a chance to see our rose garden after the pruning a few months ago, but it looks like it has suffered something, right? All that's left are the branches themselves sticking up, and you would think that someone had come in and vandalized them, but if you know what pruning does, you know that what was done to them that day was the very best thing that could be done for them, and since we've seen the blooms, and we've seen the beauty as a result. We're told in this passage that this kind of pruning is also done in our own lives, and it's done not physically, but instead by Jesus' words, by his teachings, which at times condemn sin, at other times inspire holiness, which move us along in the growth and depth of our faith. Jesus' pruning helps to remove evil from our lives and conditions us for further service. Through our struggles, through our trials, through unanswered prayers, we are pruned by our loving Savior for our own good, for our health. And I know at times this life leaves us feeling like one of those rose bushes where it looks like we have been terrorized. It looks like all of our life has been cut off. But when we trust the work of our Savior and what he teaches us in this gospel, we know it is all for our health. It is all for our good. It is all for our growth. And it connects to Jesus' invitation to abide. This organic metaphor is intentional. It speaks of ongoing dependence on Christ, of an ongoing intimacy offered with Christ. It's not just a mind decision, a head decision to choose to believe, but instead an ongoing, living, breathing, organic relationship. After all, we're not saved through a business transaction with religion, but through a loving relationship with a Savior. There's a very particular word that's used when Jesus speaks of this abiding relationship. That word is menon in Greek, and its long definition is this: to wait, to continue in a place, to conform to have utter dependence upon. But the words that we're most used to in our Bible translations are abide, remain, dwell, live deeply. Well, why would we choose to live in this way? Well, first of all, it's commanded by Jesus. But beyond that, we can see so clearly that our spiritual health is entirely dependent upon it. We will always need this. It's not something we graduate from. Okay, I've got enough of it, Jesus. Okay, I'm going to be healthy from now on. It's something, again, that's a lifelong organic process. And when we choose to live in this way, when we choose to abide in the love and the teachings of our Savior, the fruit that's talked about here, which is the positive outcomes in our life, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, those things come out of us. And the fruit of our obedience that blesses the world, all of that is linked to abiding. Because when we choose to abide, that kind of fruit isn't just possible. We're told by Jesus that it's certain, even that it's inevitable. And that's not a performance trap for us. It's not a test of salvation. It's Jesus telling us that when you trust in me, when you abide in me, when you stay in step with the Spirit I've given you, fruit will come. Fruit will be a natural byproduct of the relationship. This is an invitation into a deeper element of faith and trust than we might have had described to us at the beginning of our own faith in Christ. It's Jesus inviting us into the depths of what we were made for. Now, about verse 6, these branches that are broken off and are put into the fire, they are branches unconnected, disconnected from Jesus himself. And Jesus had no place for fruitless disciples during his ministry. A fruitless disciple was an oxymoron for him. And about verse 7, ask for whatever you wish and it will be yours. It's true, but abiding in Christ changes how and what we pray for as we abide and trust in him. So how do we do this? How do we begin to experience this life in Christ? How do we accept Jesus' invitation to live in this way? Well, I want to suggest 5 steps toward abiding in Christ as we close our time together today. The first is this: slow down. Slow down. I probably don't need to tell anybody in this room that we all need to slow down. We live in a culture that moves at a pace that is almost impossible to stay with. And the pressure is real. Even when we're working our best to resist getting caught into that flow, every single day, the events and the people around us are pulling us faster and faster. And the type of invitation Jesus offers in abiding is a slow invitation, where we create space for God to work, where we sit and wait for him, where we have the chance to listen quietly for his voice. And so, we desire to abide with Christ, we begin by slowing down. Secondly, we make the decision. We choose that we want to do this. We consciously determine that this is the way that we will live. And when we consciously determine this is the way that we will live, it means we will say yes to certain things and no to certain things because we know the impact they will have on our day-to-day abiding with Christ. If we don't pause, if we don't slow down, if we don't make the decision, we will not have the chance to do this. We will not be able to make these decisions day to day to stay in that abiding relationship. Third, pray for God's help. Pray for God's help because we'll need it. But remember that he says, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He is longing for this prayer from you. He is waiting for this prayer from you, that he could come alongside and strengthen you and I as we choose to abide in him. Fourthly, work at it. Work at it. Roll your sleeves up and work at it. This is like anything in life that matters. When we choose to dig deeper and we choose to draw nearer, it's going to take work from us. These spiritual disciplines are just that. They're disciplines, and the things we choose to do in our prayer life and in our study life and in making decisions about our schedules, they're going to take work. But that work will be well worth the effort. Finally, number five, prepare to be amazed, because this is life as God intended. This is life in Christ. We were never made for and never called to empty religion. It was never meant to be just something we do on Sunday mornings. It was never meant to be something that just sort of made us feel a little bit better and we move on with our lives. We were meant to be fully consumed by this love and by this faith. And what Jesus is describing here is what it looks like to give ourselves over to that invitation, to be swept away by his love and his power at work inside of us. Only when we do this do we see that transformation, feel that transformation, and see the fruit that Jesus is talking about here. We are called today to trust in Christ's promise, to depend on what we receive, and to discover what it is to live in Christ. Let me pray for us toward that end. Lord Jesus, I pray that our faith in you doesn't only reside in our minds. I pray that that intellectual assent, that switch that flipped, when we chose to trust in you, we chose to believe in you, that it doesn't stay just in our minds. Help it to sink down into everything that we are. Help us to hear the imperative from Paul, using this phrase in Christ hundreds of times in his writings, and then hearing you, Jesus, invite us into this living, breathing, organic trust where we abide in you day in and day out. As we sit here this morning, help each of us, thinking about our lives, thinking about our schedules, to imagine what it looks like to give ourselves over to this connection with you. Help us in the difficult task of slowing down. Help us to make a decision to do this. Give us the help that we need for it. And Lord, amaze us in the process as you draw us closer to you than we've ever been before. Thank you for the sustenance you provide, for the relationship you provide, and for your invitation to abide in you every single day. I pray all of these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.